Elder J.C. Stanlin's no stranger here. We've known and loved him for a long time. So we just want to pray that the Lord will bless you at this time.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. It's always good to come to Piney Grove. It's been so long, I don't remember when the first time was that I came here. But I found sweet love here, and I've enjoyed being with you all at every opportunity and appreciate your good and gracious pastor. He's a dear friend of mine. This morning, I'd like to speak to you concerning a subject that may seem a little bit unusual. It did to me when I first began to consider it. I'd like to speak to you concerning the subject of the bag. The bag. Bags come in all different sizes and shapes and colors, and probably the most famous bag of all today is the Walmart bag. And, you know, there's the Dollar General bag. You know. But my favorite bag in that line is the Tractor Supply bag. Now, you brethren, I'm sure know about that. Bags come in all different kinds and shapes and purposes. You know, Judas was the keeper of the bag. But my wife has many nicknames, and one of it is the bag lady. She's known as the bag lady. She has all kinds of bags, all kinds of shapes and sizes, and she likes to collect bags. And she'll go to the secondhand store, and when she comes in, she'll hold this bag up and she'll say, "Guess what I found?" Well, obviously it's right there, it's a bag. She says, "Guess how much I paid for it?" I say, $100. She said, "Oh, a dollar." She said, "I paid a dollar for this, and I could sell it on eBay for $200. You know, guess how many's been sold on eBay? Not a one. Well, she's got them in all kinds of shapes and sizes, and she collects them up. And one time she found a discount house that sold bags, and she bought a whole box of them, just gave them out to the church down there. And she has this fetish for bags. And, of course, you know, I'm not much to critique my wife. And those of you who know her know that's probably not very wise. But my opinion is it's more important to consider what's in the bag than the bag itself. If you'll open your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Verse number 40. Now, this is the account of David and Goliath. And David had a bag. Verse number 40 says, "And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." Now, I would never want to offend anybody, but I've heard some mighty sermons preached about the 5 points of grace relative to those five stones. I've had a difficulty making that connection, but good sermons were preached about the doctrines of grace beginning at this point. But there's something interesting about, there's a lot interesting about this bag, as a matter of fact. When he says, "And he put these stones in a shepherd's bag," in most other places in the Old Testament, that Hebrew word is translated weapon. This bag was part of his armament. The word script comes from a word that means bag, where you put supplies and materials and things you want to store up. And so there's two different senses of that word. One is a weapon, and one is a storage device to keep those things that you need. All right? Now, just keep that in your mind, and I want you to hold your hand there and go with me to Acts chapter 2. I want to refreshing our memory, a little something concerning David. Well, in verse number 34, Acts chapter 2 and verse number 34, Peter's preaching about David because the Jews had great confidence in David. And he's reminding them of some things that the Old Testament said about King David. He said, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." You can reduce that down to this. David was a type of Jesus Christ that would come. Most of the events of David's life point toward Jesus Christ. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is one of those occasions. Now keep in mind, the bag, which is a weapon, and that which is in it, those things point toward the coming of the Messiah. Let's go back now and see how this develops. Chapter 17 and verse number 1. "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle." Now, there's another point I want to make right here. Saul is the king of Israel at this time. Do you remember how Saul was chosen? He was head and shoulders above all others and a good-looking man. And they thought, if we have a king like this, we're going to be well set. We're going to be safe. We're going to be secure. And nobody's going to do us any harm because we're going to have the greatest king. "The Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and gathered together in Shokah, which belongeth unto Judah, and pitched between Shokah and Azekah and Ephraim." Now, the picture that we need to get out of this is that there's a hill and a hill and a valley. The Israelites were over here and the Philistines were over here. And so there's a great army beyond both of these hills. And every morning for 40 days, they would come out to their respective hills and Goliath would come down onto the battlefield. Now watch how that develops. Verse number 3. "And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side and Israel on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them." Now this is written pictorially so that in your mind's eye, you can see that battlefield. So I want to encourage you this morning to stand on the brow of that hill and see this battlefield. The great Philistine army on one side, the Israelite army on the other side. And by the way, Saul is nowhere to be seen on the battlefield, but Goliath is. Now the word Goliath comes from a word that means splendor. It means he stood out. He was an ominous man and a very frightening man. Oftentimes I've considered this event and I've looked with some disdain upon Israel. But as I reevaluate it, I'm gaining respect for Israel on that battlefield because there was a formidable foe on that battlefield. Now watch how this develops. Verse number 4, "And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, depending upon how the size of a span, he was somewhere between 9 and 11 feet tall. I'm 6'4". So imagine a man at least, you know, maybe 3 feet taller than me. Not only was he tall, but he was a skilled warrior. He was a mighty warrior. He had been through all the training. He had fought the battles. He was known to be a victor on the battlefield. So much so that when he went on the battlefield, victory for the Philistines seemed secured. And also in the mind of Israel, they saw this giant, this mighty warrior on the field. This man who was a man of splendor with respect to battles, when he came down on the battlefield, they shook with fear because they could not see how they were going to win that battle. Now, if you read all of his armament from verse number 5 through verse number 7, we're not going to detail all of that, but he had all kinds of armor, and if you add up the weights of it, The just the weight of his armament was approximately 200 pounds. So you have a mighty warrior, skilled, trained, professional warrior on the battlefield, somewhere between 9 and 11 feet tall, and he's so mighty, so strong, that he can carry an armament on the battlefield somewhere in the neighborhood of 200 pounds. Now, how would you like to come up against a soldier like that? How would two or three of you like to come up against a soldier like that? And talks about his sword, how big it was, and his spear was like a weaver's beam. That was like a big hunk of wood, much larger than the average man's spear. This was a mighty warrior, a frightening spectacle of combat on the battlefield. Verse number 8. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why came ye out to set your battle array? Am I not a Philistine and your servants to Saul? Choose a man for you and let him come down to me. So what Goliath, this mighty warrior, is proposing, he said, let's go one man against one. One man against one and fight this battle. And whoever wins takes all. Okay? Now keep that in mind. One man against one, and whoever win takes all. All right? And then in verse number 10, and the Philistines said, now listen to this. This is a critical point. The Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now, Israel was God's people, obviously, in that time. And so this man says, I defy this army. Now, that's a critical point. The children of God going onto the battlefield, sometimes we face enemies that are greater than we, do we not? I was sitting here recalling and thinking over this subject of the enemies that I have faced in my life that I could not defeat. As a matter of fact, and when I went before those enemies, I thought, sure is the world, a number of times that I would not make it through the day. The troubles that were before me were so ominous that I could not see how I could win the day. But by the grace of God, you know, after 64 years, I'm still here. And there's a reason that I'm still here. There was a method by which I was delivered from those battles. And the same God that was on the battlefield that day is on the battlefield today. Now, David's brothers had already gone to the battle. They'd gone to the battlefield, and they were on the battlefield. All right? David, in verse number 15, and David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. David was a shepherd. You know, so we're accumulating information here. one man fighting against another. Everybody's afraid. David's at home feeding the sheep, and Saul's hiding in his castle. And Goliath is on the battlefield taunting Israel. That's quite an awful picture, isn't it? David at home feeding his sheep is a good thing, because that points directly to John chapter 10, which is known as the Good Shepherd. Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. A good shepherd knows where his sheep are, does he not? He knows what their condition is. He knows where the peril is. And he knows how to protect them and feed them and to love them. And he knows his sheep in a loving way. I like to think about that, do you not? All right. Then he says, and the Philistine drew near morning and even and presented himself 40 days. Now, what about 40 days? 40 days is one of those numbers in the Bible that stand out. How long was Jesus Christ, how long did he fast before the devil came to him? 40 days. We could trace 40 a number of times. As a matter of fact, the children of Israel were in the wilderness how many years? 40 years. Now, we could just run through the Bible to find cases where 40 stood out as an ominous period of time in the life of the children of God. Now, watch what happens in verse number 17. There's a father. There's a father and son relationship here. Jesse is the father, and David is the son. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp of the brethren. So the father sends his son to the battlefield. Does that sound familiar to you? a father sending his son to the battlefield to go see how they're doing out there and also take these refreshments to him. Do you know when Jesus Christ came, he came preaching repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, just like John did. He preached that. Don't you know that was refreshing to them? That was like some of the best cheese, some of the best bread. That was so comforting to hear the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I love to preach on the kingdom of heaven being at hand, because even today that's refreshing to me. All right. We got down to the battlefield. Come to verse number 22. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. He came and greeted his brethren. I spoke well to his brethren. He was glad to see his brethren, glad to see that they were all safe and well. And as he talked with them, his brethren, behold, there came up the champion of the Philistine of Gath. The champion, that means he was known to be victorious in battle. A champion is one that goes into battle and wins. This champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath was his name. He says, out of the armies of the Philistine, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. Now watch what happens now. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were sore afraid. Now there's where I've had to adjust my thinking some. My thinking has been most often in the past, why were they so afraid? Well, and you know, they were behaving, but these were men had gone into battles before and won. But there's a picture being painted here that we need today, because Goliath still appears on the battlefield. And we could talk about all the political issues, the military issues, the law enforcement issues. We could talk about all that. We could talk about the issues that we have in our churches. As Brother Cornette prayed, you know, that the church is under threat, and we do need to pray that God will persevere on our behalf, and that the churches won't die anymore. I'm tired of hearing of churches closing their doors and dying. I don't want to hear that anymore. That's a grievous thing to hear, that a church is closing its doors. Something went wrong somewhere. So we want to evaluate. Every case is different, but I don't want to hear that anymore. I want to hear the good news of the churches being built up, the Lord's people coming to the churches and rejoicing together, applying themselves in the service of God. If the children of God do not do that, there will come a day when they will. If born again children of God do not apply themselves to the service to God now, there's going to come a day like children of Israel did when they lost everything. They were subjugated to their enemies. They began to cry unto the Lord then. All right. Verse number 25. The men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up. And they began, have you seen this man? Have you ever seen a man like that before? Have you ever seen an enemy like that? Has there ever been a trouble like that before? Has there ever been a trial like that before? Have you ever gone to battle against somebody like that before? You know, every time we go into battle in life, a great trouble rises up against us. I said, I have never seen trouble like this before. That's what our mind said. I mean, this is the worst I've ever seen. I don't think anybody's ever seen a trouble this bad. You ever have those thoughts? This is confession time. You know, I'm asking, I'm telling you a question. I know that I think like that. Each time a trouble comes up, a great trial comes up, a fear comes up, I think, well, this is the worst one ever. And he's come out to defy Israel. He's come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth the king, him. Now, here's another point we need to just put on that shelf. We may need it a little bit. What's the reward for defeating the champion? Watch this. The man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with riches and will give him his daughter. The one who wins the battle on this battlefield gets the bride. So there was one that went on the battlefield, and what did he get? He got the bride. He still got the bride today. And so remember, Peter said, you remember David? Well, David was actually writing about the Lord concerning himself. It was himself that was on scene, but he was actually pointing toward the Lord. And so watch what happens. And will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And so whoever wins, he's going to get all the wealth. He's going to get the bride. And he's going to be the he's going to grant freedom to his people. And are you free this morning? What are you free from? You're free from the law of sin and death. You have been freed from that because one went to the battle and he fought the battle that you couldn't win. Now, Israel couldn't win. And so this is where I put my place myself in the place of the Israelite army. They couldn't win that battle, but there was one on the battlefield that could and did win the battle. And so the battle of life against sin, I couldn't win it, but I know one who can and did. Now watch. David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and take away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Just who does he think he is, by the way? You know, that ought to be our approach too. Those who defy the armies of the living God, the truth of God, the church of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who defy, just who do they think they are? Don't they know that the victor is on the battlefield? And we ought to have confidence too, to know that victory is assured because the victor is on the battlefield. And the angel and the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, was talking to him. Now watch what happens now. When he spake to the man, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. You know, David being the type of Christ, his brethren were angry with him too, weren't they? He says he came unto his own, but his own what? Received him not. His own brethren were angry with him. And he said to David, he says, why camest thou down hither? And whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And so his own brethren turned against him and falsely accused him. Does that sound familiar? All right. And he turned from him toward another and spake the same after the matter. Now verse number 32. And David said to Saul when he went into Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Now, how about that? There's a champion named Goliath, a huge, mighty warrior on the battlefield that's holding at bay the entire Israelite army. And this little shepherd boy says, well, y'all just don't be afraid. That's the way we'd say it down south. Y'all don't be afraid. Ain't nothing going to happen to you. It's going to be just fine. That just seems inconceivable. Can you imagine those soldiers and Saul and his staff standing around him hearing that? A little shepherd boy said, y'all don't be afraid. You know, that's the way Jesus Christ was when he entered this world. He said, fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you what? The kingdom. And Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, be strong, be of good courage. You be a good soldier in the service of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right, so he says, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go down and fight with the Philistine. And so David says, I'm going to go down and fight with him. A little shepherd boy, I'm going to go down and fight with this great giant. Now, what do you think that the prospects are in the minds of Saul and those around him that David is going to defeat that giant? Not very likely. Can you see? Oh, Saul said, well, I just don't know about that. And those generals over there said, man, this is the craziest thing I ever heard of in my life. Now, what do you think about Jesus Christ? He came into the world. I mean, he looked like everybody else. He, by the way, he was from Nazareth. They thought he was from Nazareth. And, you know, what good can come out of that part of the world? You know, there's just, that city was hell. And he was nobody from nowhere and looked like nothing. What do you mean you're going to take away the sin of the world? I don't see anything spectacular about you. And so David, he looked at David and said, I don't think so. But David insisted. David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. David says, I have a track record. I have a history. Your Lord has a history. John gave us that history in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God. And you know, there was nothing created that he didn't create. And so Jesus Christ did have a history when he came into this world, didn't he? As a matter of fact, he had a history on this battlefield as well. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept speaking of himself, his father's sheep. You know, the son is still keeping the father's sheep today, isn't he? I like that. That's how we can speak with such confidence and good, such courage this morning, because our shepherd is still keeping his sheep. He is still defeating the Goliath on the battlefield of life. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. You want to get the shepherd mad? Bother his sheep. Just mess with his sheep, and the shepherd becomes angry. And he don't just get angry and pout. This shepherd does something about it. You have a shepherd that when you're afflicted, when you're troubled, when the adversary rises up against you, that's when the good shepherd shows his strength on the battlefield. He says that I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Now, can you see that young boy catching the lion, the bear, catching it by the beard? Yeah. I've been in the woods when a panther would come up. I've seen panthers at night in the woods. You know, when I saw a panther in the woods, a young boy, a rabbit hunting in the woods, you know what I did? Back home said, I lit a shot, buddy. I mean, I left the woods. And my friend I was hunting with had a little dog. And I outrun the dog getting out of those woods. But David saw the lion and the bear. And when that bear turned and lion turned upon him, he went after the enemy and defeated the enemy. And he slew him, my friends, because he had come after one of the sheep. The point to us is that you're precious to the shepherd. And when the adversaries, the great giants, the Goliaths come after you, he is on that battlefield with you. All right? Verse number 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. David said, I got faith. I know that God that's been with me in the past is going to be with me now. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul uses the same analogy. He says, I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren, concerning that which came upon us in Asia. He says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. He said, I didn't think we were going to make it out of there. I thought we were going to die there. And for a while, we thought it would be better to die because the trouble was so great. But Paul says, I want you to know something. I want to tell you about the Lord that hath delivered. Can you look back on your life and see the times that God hath delivered, that he's been on the battlefield, and you thought you were going to lose the battle, and you woke up one morning and the battle was won? Can you see that? Can you think about the God that hath delivered? And this very morning, we're able to meet together, rejoice together, love one another, and speak lovely things of our Lord because the Lord has delivered us today. What about the Goliath, the battles we're going to fight tomorrow? David talks about the Lord that hath delivered, the Lord that doth deliver, and the Lord that will yet deliver. My friends, we got a mighty God that knows where you are and knows the battles you fight, and he knows Goliath that comes up against you too. All right? So David says, he's done it before, and he's going to do it again. Well, you know the account at the beginning of verse number 38 when Saul said, okay, if you're going to go out there and do this, let me give you some armament. David said, I haven't tried this. You know, Man's weapons is not going to win this battle. David had his weapon right there by his side. Now watch this. Verse number 40. He took his staff in his hand, which has multiple symbols. It's a symbol of authority and position. It's also a symbol of power. And so David went onto the battlefield with all those symbols, with that staff in his hand. A symbol of a shepherd loving his sheep and protecting his sheep. And he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the creek. Now, if you want to find out what those stones represent, let's watch what he does with them. That's how you find, you know, I've heard debates. I've been sitting around the after lunch tables with preachers debating what those 5 smooth stones were. But you know, the best way to find out what anything is for is to see how they're used. So let's see what he does with it. Well, first thing he does is put them in his bag, the shepherd's bag or the script. Remember now, a shepherd's bag, that word bag is translated many other places, weapon. He had a weapon that would serve him well on the battlefield. Also, there's storage in there. There was four after he used one of them. There was four left. That means there's plenty for future battles. How about that? Will you buy that? All right. And so he used that weapon from the bag wherein he is supplied to defeat the adversary. Let's see how he does it now. He took his staff in his hand and got the five smooth stones. Verse number 41, the Philistine came and drew near unto David. And the band of Bathsheba went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? The Lord walked on the battlefield, and the adversary disdains him. The adversary is still disdaining the Lord, to even this very day, disdaining the gospel, disdaining the word of God, disdaining the bride of Christ that he bought with the price of his life. They're still disdaining, the adversaries are still disdaining the Lord today. And he was but a youth and ruddy and fair countenance. You can add that up to this. On the other side of the equal signs, it said, he didn't look like a warrior. He didn't look like he could fight his way out of a wet paper bag like the Lord. Naturally speaking, he wasn't much to look at. The Bible describes him that way. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog? You just don't think very highly of me. I'm a man of splendor. I'm a mighty warrior. You think I'm a dog? You're just going to walk out here with a stick? You're going to run me off with a stick? You know, old stray dogs come around the house and get to mom's chicken. We'd just grab a stick and go run the dog off. Goliath says, you're going to run me off like an old stray dog? You going to do that, David? You just don't look like much of a soldier to me. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He called upon his gods. You know, there's gods in the world today. And we can boil that down to this. Anything that gets in the way of a child of God worshiping God is a god to you. If it hinders you in your allegiance and service to God, that's a god. And there's things that we need to get out of our way so that we can serve our God in spirit and in truth with great energy and truth and spectacle in far as the world's concerned, so that others can see us serving our God. But ultimately, to the glory of God. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air. And to the beasts of the field. This champion, he was confident. Sometimes when you go up against the Goliaths of this life, they just don't seem to have any fear. As a matter of fact, young folks wear t-shirts that say no fear on it. My initial thought when I first began to see that is that you weren't raised by Wesley, I guarantee you. You know, when I was a kid, hearing those old preachers preaching, they talked about God-fearing people. People that held God in great reverence and awe. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Israel found that out, didn't they? When God says, this is the land that I've given you, you go in and possess it. And they said, no, we can't because, well, there's giants in the land. Sound familiar? There's highwall cities in it. Yeah, it's a good land. Now, you said right about that. It's a good land, but we can't take that land. You know that was true? They couldn't take that land. But what they were neglecting to understand is that they would not go onto the battlefields alone. In life, my friends, when we go into battle in the service of our God, we are not on that battlefield alone. The adversary seems so ominous. The threat is so great. The day looks so dire. The fear just grips our heart. But when those days come, may we just turn and see the shepherd on the battlefield. Verse number 45, and David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with the sword and with the spear and with the shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts." That word, Lord of hosts, has a very significant meaning. It means the Lord or the master or the king or the general of a great army. That's the symbol of power. I need you, just hold your hand there to emphasize that. Would you go with me to Isaiah chapter 63? Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah poses a question. Listen to this. Who is this that cometh from Edom? The scene is the whole city is turned out. Someone is coming into the city. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Well, just who is this is the question. And then he answers, "I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." So the commander, the general, the good shepherd, the king of kings and the Lord of lords, he says, it's me, I that speak in righteousness. Everything that I say is right, and I'm mighty to save. I don't care how great your Goliaths are. When I'm on the battlefield, victory is assured. Verse number 2. They ask him then, "Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? And thy garments like them that treadeth out the wine vat." Then he says, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come." So the Lord, the King of Kings on the battlefield, he says, "I went into battle. I won that battle. And you know that I won that battle because I have the enemy's blood on my uniform." In those days when they fought up close and personal on the battlefield, when they come off the battlefield, it was good to see the way. If they walked off of that battlefield, it was generally the enemy's blood that was on that uniform because they had fought and won. This great king, who is this that cometh from Edom? He says, I am the one that's mighty to save. I am the good shepherd. I'm the king. I'm the master. I am the one that goes on to the battlefield for you. There was none found to help. There was none that could help. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes we face Goliaths in this life that are so ominous that there is none on this earth that can defeat that Goliath. But there's one on the battlefield with you that gets the victory every time. So David said to the Philistine, "You come with me with sword and with spear and a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts." He said, that's the name that we ought to invoke every time on the battlefields of life. He says, "The God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled." Then verse number 46, he says, "This day with the Lord delivered thee into mine hand." Now, that's confidence, isn't it? "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand." Now, that's the kind of confidence we ought to have. That, as a matter of fact, that's what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about. You know, those wonderful things they did by faith, they went knowing that there was one on the battlefield that was greater than themselves. They went onto the battlefield having confidence that there would be one there to deliver them when they couldn't deliver themselves. Let me read you just a little piece of this. All right, let's begin in Hebrews 11 and verse number 36. "Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. Of whom the world, being destitute and afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts, in mountains, and in dens, and caves of the earth, and all these have attained a good report through faith." They didn't receive, though, what you've received today, but they received a good report by faith. They served their God. They were attentive to him. They gave their allegiance to him. They were dedicated to him, no matter how great the enemy was on the battlefield. What a challenge for us. All right. 1 Samuel 17:46, David says, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand." The very end of that verse, he says, "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." When the shepherd goes on to the battlefield in my life and wins the battle, I want everybody to know that that battle was won by the shepherd. When a church is delivered from peril and trial, I want everybody to know that the shepherd is on the battlefield and he's the one that got the victory. When the ominous Goliath appears in a family to destroy and to tear down that family, I want everybody to know that the shepherd is on the battlefield and he will win the day. When our country is in peril, and adversaries from without and within, and we have gained victory on the battlefield, I want everybody to know that the victory was won by the shepherd on the battlefield. Verse number 47. "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword nor spear, for the battle is the Lord's." It belongs to him. We face troubles in life, and my first thought is, "Oh, woe is me." You ever say, "Woe is me"? You ever say it in your heart? You begin to feel like you weigh about 10,000 pounds, and the weight of the trouble is so great you can't stand up. You wake up in the middle of the night crying. You wake up in the morning and you feel like you haven't slept. You drag through the day in misery and despair. When you do that, my friends, we must stop and think, we're not going to win this battle, but there's one on the battlefield with me that gets the victory every time. Every time. He's never lost a battle. Then he says, "This Lord he saveth not with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And it came to pass when the Philistine arose. And so there was no fear about this Philistine. You know, threats do not discourage or frighten our enemies. You can say whatever you want to. They're going to do whatever they want to, because they have no fear of God in them. They have no love of God in them. They have nothing but venom and hatred for God, for godliness, and any who would live godly. And by the way, the great enemy, he wants you. He wants to discourage you, wants to frighten you, wants to make you flee from the battlefield. But the challenge to us is to be therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That means don't run. Paul talks about the whole armor, and the purpose of that armor is that we might be able to first to withstand. That means endure the fear, the anguish, the despair, the anxiety, to withstand it, and then to stand. That means don't run in the face of the adversary. I want to run. You know, that's what fear usually does to you. Fear does one of two things. It makes you drag out your sword or run like crazy. That's what happened to me when I saw the panther in the wood. I ran like crazy. And so two emotions. And so we ought to take out the sword. By the way, Paul tells us what that sword is. You remember what that is? It's the word of God. We're on the battlefield with the word of God. And that word tells us that we're not on that battlefield alone, but in the care of the Lord God Almighty. All right. The Philistine arose in verse number 49, and David put his hand where? Put his hand in the bag where there was everything that was necessary to win that battle. You know, that's what you need to know that's on that bag. You know, one of the things about Sarah's bags, if I get off, I cut my finger, there's something in the bag to take care of that. You know, if I have a headache, there's something in the bag to take care of that. And if I need something to write on, there's something in that bag to take care of that. If I need a pen, there's something in that bag to take care of that. That bag is the source of good supply. And so the message about that shepherd's bag is that there's everything in there necessary to win the battle. And by the way, you have a bag too. I hope if I rush along, we'll get to that, your bag and my bag. All right. So he reached in there and he took out a stone and he slung it. And when he slung it, he hit that giant in the forehead, knocked him down, and then he went and took his sword
And in verse number 51, he took his sword and cut his head off. That means he won the battle. He cut the head of the serpent off. He won the battle. The Lord, when he appears on the battlefield with you and the troubles and the trials, the anxieties, the fears of your life, when he appears on those battlefields, my friends, he gets the victory and you know that he's done it. And it's good to talk about it too, isn't it? All right. Now, let's deal with one real quick in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul said of himself in Romans chapter 7. He said, even when I would do good, evil is present with me. That I would not, I do, and that I would, I do not. He says, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Then he says of himself in verse number 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What he's talking about was sin in his life. He says this, the Goliath of my sin is so great that I cannot defeat him. The Lord gave the account of the publican. The Goliath of sin in his life was so great that he couldn't even lift up his eyes into heaven, but he smote himself upon the breast and said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And the shepherd said, that man's going down to his house righteous. The battle is fought and won. Well, there was a woman from the city of Nain. She had one son, and that son was dead, and they were taking that son out to bury him. She was a widow, had no apparent means of support from anywhere. Death is a Goliath, isn't it? You know, if anybody could ever figure out how to overcome death, they would be marked in history with the most notable name, short of Jesus Christ. That woman was very distraught because her son was dead. But Jesus saw it. The shepherd saw it. And he just reached up and touched the bier that they were carrying that boy on. And he rose to life again. Goliath was on the field, but the shepherd was on the field too. And when the Lord arrived in the city, the whole city had turned out crying. Because Lazarus was dead. And Mary and Martha would run out to him and say, Lord, if you only you'd have been here. But the Lord was making a point. Death is a Goliath. But he's not going to win. This Goliath is not going to win. Because the shepherd is on the battlefield. Your sins and my sins is like a Goliath. We don't have the righteousness with which to pay for. We can't redeem ourselves. We can't win this battle. For all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. How can we win this battle? How can we make ourselves fit for heaven? How can we make ourselves acceptable to God? Goliath is on the battlefield. We can't win. But the shepherd's on the battlefield too. On the night before he was crucified, Peter didn't want him to be taken, so he drew the sword and cut off the shirt of the high priest's ear. And the Lord just put it back on because he was going onto the battlefield, my friends. And the battle started that night in the high priest's palace, from there to Pilate's palace, from there to Herod's palace, back to Pilate. And then he bare his cross on the battlefield out to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. He went out there. He was on the battlefield. He was fighting a battle that you couldn't win. Nobody could win that battle. But he could. He was up against Goliath. And victory was assured. They crucified him. And when he was dead, they thought they had won. But he had just said to the Father, it is finished. That means, I won the battle, Father. I went on this battlefield. You sent me, like David's father sent him. You sent me to the battle, and I went to the battle, and Father, I have won. I have done what you sent to me. Of all that you have given me, I have lost nothing, Lord. Well, one of these days, by the grace of God, he's going to raise them up again. He is going to reign victor over death for every child of God. Isn't that good news?
Our King is victorious every time. The centurion that had a sick servant sent to the Lord. That was a Goliath. He loved his servant. He meant what he said, Lord. All you got to do, Lord, is just say something. You just speak and the battle is won. You know, that's what we go down to pray. We get down on our knees and we pray, Lord, I'm looking dead at Goliath. Father, if you don't do something, he's going to win the day. I need you. Send grace and mercy. Father, because the enemy is so great. And then we hear that little, still, small voice saying to us, stand still and see the salvation of God. David is still getting the victory, isn't he? And one of these days, we're going to see him. We're going to see him appear in the sky. We're going to hear that blessed voice saying, come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he's going to take us home, away from all battles, all fears, all anxiety, all distresses, to a place that he's called paradise. May God bless you, is my prayer.
Anybody here got a Goliath in your life? He's all around us, isn't he? All around us in many different ways. The Lord is still, what did you say? The Lord is still on the battle. We still have prayer, don't we?
Amen.
It needs to be effectual. Fervent prayer, doesn't it?
Amen.
You know, that old Goliath has a way of bringing us to our knees. But what he does, may be in prayer, calling upon the one that's able to deliver us, whatever trial, whatever battle we're facing.
Right.
Oh, rejoice the message we've heard tonight. Today, pray the world continue. Press these things upon our heart. We might, as we face the battle each day, we might remember the help we have.
Mm-hmm.
I think Jesse needs a few more hours to get into that bag a little bit more, but we're thankful for the message we heard at heart. All right. Hello?
575.
All right. Number 575 has been selected for our closing hymn. This time, we'll announce some of the door of the church. If there's one more here that would like to come forward and confess your love for the Lord, and we'll take up your cross, follow him in baptism, or any other way the gospel directs. While we sing number 575.
Yeah.